James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thanks, Ryan. Good morning, everybody. Oh, a few tired eyes there this morning. I know a few of you went out to watch Avengers Endgame last night, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
Yes, we did. It was awesome. You guys are going, what? What's that? Oh, well. There were probably some other reasons why a few of you were tired this morning. Some may have been watching their footy team. South Sydney won again. Some of us might have been doing some, how did Essendon go? Not good, okay. See, we all stay up for different reasons, some profitable and some not so. Some that fill us with joy and some that leave us feeling a little bit hollow. I must admit, I've got to say, I actually feel that in a lot of these movies where they have superheroes, you ever seen, any of these movies that have superheroes? You know, they just can never die. Have you ever noticed that? You know, they are these superheroes, but I reckon they all need counseling. They all seem to have emotional underlying issues, and they come out after the second or the third movie. You know, in the first movie, they seem just all cool and all great, but then, it just all comes out. So I'm going to set up a counseling service for superheroes and see if we can help them out. They all just need to forget that they're not superheroes, just like you and I. They are just normal people, and they need the love of Christ. They need an identity in Christ, not in what they can do, but in who he is. But that, when we talk about that kind of thing, it actually is seems if we just... I don't know whether you were listening to the Bible reading this morning, but the Bible reading was actually seemed to be saying something a little bit different. It seemed to be saying that we are justified by our works, that we need our works, that our works are so vital and our works are important. And that's where these superheroes get all their sense of identity and everything is from all their works. But guess what? The contradiction there is simply in context. It's in looking at the differences there. It is not just in works. It is not just in works. In actual fact, it never was in works that we are saved, that we are redeemed, that we are given eternal life. We can't talk about eternal life in the sense that James was talking about being saved here. He was actually talking about something a little bit different. We need to look at context and where it was written. See, if I'm talking about the superheroes, I can't talk about this kind of stuff because they do awesome works. Does that mean they're saved? No. They need Jesus Christ. They need an understanding of who Jesus is. Sometimes words and context can mean different things. And I asked somebody this morning whether they mind if I embarrass them this morning, but I'll start by talking about a little situation I saw in a movie. The movie was called Courageous, and there was a gentleman in Courageous who he was a gentleman of faith, and he was wrestling with a whole lot of stuff in his life. But he was a policeman, and he used to be on the phone and stuff to his boss. And one time when he was on the phone to his boss, his wife came in and said something, and then she was going. And as he was finishing both conversations, he said, "I love you." And it sort of came across as he loved his boss. And his boss is on the other end going, Context. Very important. See, the same thing has actually happened to me. One day, Tim and I were on the phone. And we were chatting about some stuff. And Amy was in the background and Sue was in the background. And it just was just hilarious because we'd talk about some serious stuff, got to the end of the thing, and Tim was about to say goodbye and he goes, "Love you," and went to hang up. And I go, "Oh, that's nice of you, Tim. I really appreciate that." In the wrong context, we can take that very differently, can't we? In a different context that could be taken way out of, oh boy, could Amy be so jealous. She could be so jealous of the... Yeah. No. Wrong context, wrong place, wrong thing. So we've got to be able to come back to when we look at James to understand, in actual fact, who he's talking to. When he makes some of the statements like, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Faith without works is dead. Oh, hang on. I thought we were saved. I thought we got eternal life through faith alone. I thought it was through grace by faith. That's how we got faith. That's how we have our eternal life. But what we need to understand is that there are some different verses in different context here. Faith is dead without good works. That's in James 2:26. Faith is dead without good works. Whoa. That's a bold statement. That's a bold statement. Whereas Paul says, we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So it is what we do or it isn't what we do. Which is it? This has been something that people have tried to say is a disparity in the Gospels, a disparity in the Scriptures, and therefore, you know, it's all disconnected and therefore Christians don't know what they're on about. But what we need to do is just simply put it in context. Okay, Paul, when he writes, and especially through Romans, is writing about salvation. He is explaining the Gospel. So he is saying to be saved from eternal death, from eternal separation from God, you need a faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone. Because he was dealing with people who were saying, no, we can actually get there by obeying the law, by obeying the rituals, by saying, you know, we can only take 4 steps forward and then we've got to take 1 back kind of thing. You know, and if we don't walk like that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, now I'm saved. 1, 2, 3. You know, if we don't do that, then we're not saved. And they were trying to put pin on people and say, to be saved from eternal separation from God, you need to obey the law. And they were setting all these restrictions and they were setting all this stuff up. These were the religious leaders. A careful reading and understanding of both Paul and James will show that instead of contradicting, their writings really complement each other. First, consider the writer's viewpoint in light of the situations they were addressing in their letters. They were confronting different issues. Paul was responding to the Judaizers who said works such as circumcision, observing Jewish ceremonial laws, these kind of things were necessary for that salvation. That's what they were saying. And so he was counteracting that when he talked and when he wrote. James was responding to those who believed that were that mere intellectual agreement was enough to obtain salvation. So James was writing to a different group of people. James was writing to the group of Christians who were spread out just after Christ. Just after Christ. They were spread across. They were scattered. And he was writing to Christians, to Jewish believers, and he was saying to them that faith on its own, or faith needs to have an action that goes with it. It is a logical follow-on. It's not just intellectual assension to the fact that, yes, that's what happened. It needs to be a deep-seated understanding, faith, and belief that that's what happened, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when we understand that and take it on board, it has to drive us. It has to compel us to act upon it. It compels us to do something. And this is one of the things that we've been looking at in Adventures in Relationship. It compels us to say our faith is not just for us. It's not just so that we can say, hey, isn't it great? I believe in God and I'm saved. No, it compels us into action to say, well, if God saved me, surely he wants to save the rest of the world as well. And therefore, I need to be doing something about it. It's a compulsion that comes from the Spirit of God within us that says, you've got to do something. Now, if it's mere intellectual assension to the laws and to the thought and to the theologies, then it doesn't work. If it's just intellectual assent, this is what James is saying. There is a difference in the time frame in the believer's life as they make as Paul and James make their statement. Paul began at the very beginning, at conversion. No one can ever earn God's forgiveness and salvation. We can only accept it. We can never earn salvation. It's not earnable. There are many faiths and religions out there who say it is earnable. We can see them wandering from door to door. We can see people and what they say and what they do. And they think that by the fact that they simply go and do something, that therefore they are saved. But we can only accept it. James spoke to the professing believer, one who has already accepted that forgiveness and salvation. So he's talking to a different group of people. He's aiming his message at a different group of people. They've already accepted forgiveness and received salvation, and explaining that the person must live a new life. Their life has to be changed. We've heard the descriptions of, you know, a new wineskin and an old wineskin. You know, the new wine cannot go into an old wineskin. It has to come into that new wineskin. We have to expand and change what we are doing as we receive God. No one can be saved by works, as in no one can receive salvation by works. No one can be saved without producing works. Two different things. No one can be saved in salvation by works. And realistically, if it's not just intellectual ascension, if it's actually a true Christian faith, no one can be saved without producing works, because it compels us. We are not saved by good works, but for good works. We are not saved by good works, but for good works. We are not saved by good works, but for good works. James points out, James' point was not that works must be added to faith, but that genuine faith includes and produces works. You've got to see that there are times when things can be taken out of context and we have to put them in context. We need to put them in context because then the words that are used can mean different things. As I said, you know, when Tim said, I love you, I knew that as a Christian brother, he loves and accepts me and wants the best for me. Isn't that right, Tim? Yeah. And I want the same for him. But it's not that kind of love that says, hey, I'm romantically attracted to you. Is that totally different? That is, I can say to my wife, I love you, and that is totally different. Different context, same words. Same words. And so there will be words when we read through James, and when we read through James, words like justified, saved, dead, they can mean different things in different contexts. In this context, when James is talking about saved, he is actually pointing to what they call, what has been called and is known as the fact that Christians go through a judgment. We go through a separate judgment. Non-Christians will go through a judgment at the end of time when everybody is judged, you know, in regards to salvation or you know, where they're going. But Christians, if we already have a faith, we go and everything we do is actually burned up in the fire. You remember that verse? The chaff. You know, and what it says is the things that we do, the things that we have, the gold, the silver, the chaff, everything that is there is put through the fire and only what is good comes out. And what it's alluding to here, and it's a principle that can get quite a lot of discussion going as to rewards or what happens at the end of time. Is there going to be, you know, rewards in heaven? Well, if we want to, we can actually turn with me, if you'd like to turn with me, to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this judgment seat that has been called, or this judgment of the Christians, is sometimes called the Bema seat, the Bema judgment, which is simply, it was a judgment that was used to say that stuff that you had done was good or not. Okay, and it was considered, it was applied in a sense to the Christian judgment at the end of time, that there were going to be two judgments, one of the believers, the judgment of the believers, which is going to be a judgment of our works. 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says this, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is our foundation, Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ is our foundation, full stop. But then it says, if any man builds on this foundation, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And people go, well, there's going to be rewards in heaven? It never actually goes, nobody ever really goes on to explain what these rewards are, but there's quite a lot of conjecture as to whether the fact that it could mean greater capacities in heaven, greater responsibilities, it could be varying roles and privileges in heaven. And people immediately at that point go, oh, hang on, we're getting into, you know, somebody's going to get more than another. Aren't some going to be jealous of others and others going to be proud? Hang on. That's earth. That's what happens here. Is Jesus jealous of the Father? Where does Jesus sit now? He sits at the right hand of the Father. Is he excited to be there? You bet. Is he thrilled to be there? Yes. Does he love the fact that his Father has authority over him? Yes. Does he submit to that? Yes, even to the point of death. That is different to this world. What do we see in this world? And I know nearly every movie you watch, somebody is jealous and envious of somebody else. And they want to take them down. And so often it's all about this one getting what that one has. That's not what it's like in heaven. There is a recognition of who we are. A little bit like we try and want to encourage here on earth in our church situations. There is no one greater. Just because I get up to preach doesn't mean I'm any better or greater or sit any higher in God's eyes than you do. In actual fact, what the Bible does say, and James says in chapter 3, I'm going to be judged more strictly, more strongly. I'm going to be judged differently. The teachers will be. Not something to be envied, I don't know. And I got to tell you that if there's one thing that scares me when I get up here to preach, it is that one issue sometimes. And I have to wrestle with myself. To ask the Lord, please, Lord, guide me so that I speak your words, because I don't want to speak my words. I want to speak God's words of love and acceptance and encouragement and lifting up. But he does talk about the fact that there will be a judgment and that the things that we do will be judged and they will be accounted to us. And for some, in what they do, they will receive something different. Now, whether, as I said before, whether it's a different capacity or a different responsibility or varying roles, we don't really know. But what I do know is it's not going to be like here on earth. Nobody's going to be walking around going, oh, they're a bit closer to God. No. Why? Because everyone is just going to be relaxed in who they are and in the giftings that they have. As long as we don't take that as, well, I'm saved, I don't need to do anything. This is the thing that James is actually countering and saying, hang on. We still need to, and we are compelled, if it is true faith, to do stuff, to bless people. And then he gives the example, doesn't he? He gives that example and he says, hey, it's like this. If we see somebody and they are thirsty and we say, look, I'll pray for you. May God bless you and help you with your thirst. See you later. And yet we have a bottle of water right here. Don't we all carry bottles of water nowadays? This image just struck me so much. How many people do you see wandering around town with bottles of water? We all have it. And it's that element of saying, hey, I'm not just going to intellectually assent to the fact that you aren't doing well. I am going to do something about it. I have the capacity because of what God has blessed me with, because what God has done for me, I have the capacity to give unto you. And we give them the cup of water. We give them the cup of water. He then also uses Abraham. And uses Abraham in the context that Abraham took his son Isaac and went to sacrifice him. God had asked him. God had said, you have faith in me, then I need you to do this. He didn't just have intellectual assent that God was the mighty God of all, the creator of the universe. He was put on the spot and he said, yes, I'm going to do something about it. Yes, I am driven to action. Who knows? For each one of us, it's going to be different. For each one of us, it's going to be different. But when God calls, are we willing to respond? Are we willing to put into action what he calls us to do? Now, Abraham took his son Isaac. And he was going to sacrifice him. He was obedient. He was a doer. But he received all that God wanted him to receive. He received an ongoing understanding of righteousness before God, of the process of growing and changing. He understood and moved in the fact that we are maturing in our lives. We are growing and changing. We aren't right at the beginning. And James here is talking to new Christians and he's saying, it's going to be a process. You are going to mature. There are going to be things that are going to come your way and you are going to have to respond and you are going to grow and learn. But it is going to entail doing. It's going to entail an action. Now, whether that action is speaking out or whether that action is giving to somebody, whether that action is helping, whatever that action would be, for Abraham, God was taking him to a new level. And at this point that he talks about, he is asking him to give of something that he had. For all of us, it's going to be different. But the great thing is that we understand it's not by works that we receive our salvation, is it? It's not by works, but what? For works. It is a natural process and consequence of our faith, is what James is saying. The word dead was used, that faith without works is dead. And some people say, well, therefore the person is dead. But what we need to understand once again in context is dead can also mean useless, ineffective, unprofitable. That's what dead can also mean. So people say, well, they've died, they're not going to heaven. No, they're going to heaven, but they may not have been as profitable, they may not have been as effective and useful as God would have liked them to be. And that may mean that they do miss, in a sense, some of the reward that maybe they could have received. They might miss some of the capacity that they may have in heaven, some of the responsibility that they may have had in heaven, something of a different role or a privilege that they may have had in heaven, but now they don't get. So they have lost out. They have lost out. The desire is that we don't lose out. God would desire for every one of us that we have everything that He offers, that we have everything that He wants to give to us, because He wants to bless His children. How do we know that? Because He says the Father wants to bless His children. He wants to do that. His desire is to do that. And even though He has saved us from eternal separation with God, we may miss some of the benefits. This is what we can also pick up from the parable of the miners in Luke 19, 11 to 27. If you want to have a look at that later, you can. Where he wasn't a king at the time, but then he was made a king when he went away. He was a guy who was heading away and he left his servants with a miner each. And he said, here, do something with it. I'm going away. They didn't like him. They were going to go and try and kill him. But he was actually made king. And then he came back and he said, now, just want to check out what you've done with what I gave you. Okay? The first person comes back and says, you gave me one. I've produced, I've invested, I've done stuff with it. Here's 10. And he said, good on you. I will give you charge over certain things. One came and had one, and he said, here's five. I've given you five. It's seen it increased. I've worked. I've done stuff. Good, good, he said, good and faithful. You will have five more, and you can go and do other things. You get this much. Then he had one who came and said, I knew you were a hard taskmaster. I knew you were a tough judge. So in actual fact, I just kept it. I kept it safe. And I held it. I didn't do anything with it. But here's the one. And he said, no, that is not what I was looking for. That actually shows me you don't have that trueness of faith. That actually shows me that you have an intellectual assent and understanding of things, but it hasn't translated into your life. You, what you had will be taken away from you and given to the one who had 10. This is where we get this sense of different privileges and responsibilities in heaven, does it mean we're not saved? No, that's not what he's saying. But is it different? Yes. Is there a sense that God is wanting all of us to respond to him and to receive all that he has for us? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We will receive our just reward. Is that talking about salvation? No. No. It's talking about something different. Do we understand that? That is not talking about salvation. That is talking about that we will receive our due for the things done while in the body. The things done while in the body. It's a little bit like this, and I talked before about the verse that talked about the fire coming. It's like if we were to have a house fire, and we've seen so many of them around, so many properties lost through house fires. And I apologize if for some reason this seems a bit crass to anybody who may have experienced a loss like this. But somebody, there is a house fire, there is a bushfire, it comes through, and the people know it's coming, they get out, and their house is totally lost. Their house is totally lost. Everything they own is totally lost. What they have done is they have suffered loss. But they themselves are still alive. They still have life. As in surviving that house fire, we still have our life, but we may not have the reward or the blessing of those things. God is saying to us, it will be tried by fire. Those things that we've either not done or that weren't the best things, they're just going to be burned away, and you will receive what your reward is, your just reward. Will all of us who acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior still be going to be with him forevermore? Yes. Most definitely, because that is the only way it can happen. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. But we don't want to, in our life, be dead. In words of being useless, ineffective, unprofitable, we want to be effective for God. We want to be profitable for God's kingdom. We want to be useful to him. And that is what these verses are talking about. We want to be mature and complete. That's what we want to be. But it is a journey. The Bible says, work out your salvation. And that's not saying, well, if you accept Christ at the beginning, then you're not saved. But no, it's saying that salvation is a process. It takes time for our lives to be changed, for things that are happening to change, for different areas to be overcome. I know one of the last parts of a bloke to be saved is their right foot. The right foot, that's the accelerator foot. That's one of the last parts to be saved. Because it takes time to go from here all the way down to there. Okay, I'll tell a true story. I became a Christian, and that was great. Changed my life totally. Was I perfect? Oh, in no way. In no way was I perfect. So much so that I actually knew my license number off by heart because I had to give it out a few times. I actually lost my license twice. Gee, you've all gone real quiet now. I lost mine twice. Once, when I was actually a youth pastor. Am I not saved anymore? No. Do I gloat in what I've done? No. But I recognize that I am on a journey to maturity. I'm on a journey to completeness. And I tell you what, God is not finished with me yet. I hope he's dealt with my right foot. I believe he has. It's been a long while. Praise God. But it isn't all completed. Right back at the beginning, there is a process, and we are all growing, we are all changing, we are all maturing. And that is what Paul wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to feel like we are no good, but he wants us to understand, have we got the fullness of faith that we are declaring? Is it just intellectual assent, or are we living it out as well? Is it affecting the way we do things? Is it affecting how we treat others? Is it affecting? And especially in this instance, he was also talking about how, you know, when we look through the rest of James, you know, he was talking about partiality and stuff, because this particular verse was just before they were showing partiality and everything. And he's saying, hey, how you act in this environment is also so important. How we act towards one another is vitally important. It has to translate from intellectual assent into action for it to be all that God wants it to be. And I believe when we get to heaven, nobody is going to be looking around at others and going, "Oh, why are they there?" We're just going to be going, I'm here, praise God, I'm here, isn't it awesome? It's awesome, and others are here too, that's just awesome. Oh, actually, we got to the movie last night, we got there early because we wanted a front seat up the top, because we wanted to be able to see without looking around past people's heads, you know. And then we're looking over and seeing who was there, and then we're looking around, checking out who was there. And I got to say, there was a little bit of something in me that was going, yes, we got the front seats. Yes. Aren't we good? We got here early enough. That's not what it's like in heaven. It's not what it's like in heaven. They'll just be there and they'll be going, whoa, the presence of God. It's all over the place. It's awesome. Praise God, isn't it exciting? Oh, there's such and such. They did much more than me. And look at them, they're up the front. Isn't that awesome? Go, go, go. Yes, awesome. We'll encourage one another. We'll bless one another. We'll want the best for each other. We won't sit there and say, oh, they've got a better seat than I have. No, it's not going to be like that in heaven. We're just going to focus on God, and we're going to do what he asks us to do, because we will have the ability and the openness, and we will have we won't have the restrictions of this world around us. It'll just be awesome. And that's why sometimes we can't understand about rewards. We can't understand it because we do it as people in the body here now, tainted by sin. It's going to be different in heaven. And so therefore we can see that somebody like James understood that. And he wasn't saying, I want you to strive for a better place in heaven. He was simply saying, I want you to have a better life here on earth, where you are more profitable, more beneficial to God, where you are more useful to his kingdom by doing what God wants you to do. Love the people. Love the people. Love the people. Love the people. Let's pray. Mighty God, we just thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that whenever we find something that seems like a contradiction in your words, that we will be driven into prayer, that we will be driven to searching your word, because your word encourages us and teaches us about your word. Lord, help us take the time, if there are things that we see as contradictions, help us take the time, as we have hopefully seen today, that even though something seems like it's a contradiction, context and all sorts of other factors can have a play, that maybe it's not. In actual fact, maybe it is encouraging us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that each one of us will have been encouraged. That we will be encouraged to be what you want us to be, to do what you want us to do. That we will take the time to ask you, Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? That we will have the time as we read your word to be motivated to love and to bless and to encourage and to help others. just the way you want us to. That we will treat others the way you want us to. Lord, that we would live for you. That we would live for you. Why? Not that we would receive rewards or that we would be greater anywhere else other than the fact that your name would be glorified. I do all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of salvation. Thank you that we have the privilege of being on the journey of this Christian life. Thank you that you have promised the Spirit of God to help us to learn and to grow and to understand what has been written and to teach us what Jesus has spoken. Lord, help us to look at the life of Christ. Help us to look at his life and realize that he didn't just intellectually ascend to anything. He did. He did. And he showed us how to do what you want us to do. Even to the point of dying on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that he did do that. Thank you that we have salvation. We have it freely offered by grace and faith alone, that we have our salvation. But Lord, may it never stop there. May it never stop there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.